Thank you, worship team, for leading us in a precious time this morning. The title of the message is Prayer, Wisdom, and Grace. So, happy Valentine's Day to everyone. I wore my bright red shirt today, as I see a few others out there have too. Well, almost red, I guess, my shirt. But anyhow, it's bright. My children asked me if I was going to be preaching on Valentine's Day, and I said, well, yes, I will be preaching on Valentine's Day, but I'm not sure if it's going to be about Valentine's Day. And so I believe I've been led to continue in Colossians. The last few times I preached, we covered together Colossians chapter 3, and at first glance, I did not see anything that had anything to do with love or Valentine's Day in our verses, in our verses for today. And then I began to see these first few verses in Colossians 4 as just a big lump of dough. And as I studied and meditated and prayed over these verses, I began to see how this dough, when worked and rolled out, if you will, began to cover so much more than what we see at first glance. And as we press in and roll out these truths this morning, we will find a message of prayer and wisdom and grace that covers Valentine's Day and every day, as we learn again from Scripture how we are to live out what we believe with our loved ones in our homes and our extended families and even in our world around us. So if you struggle to connect with how thin these verses get as they get rolled out and applied this morning, I humbly present to you something that we all know here as regulars: the best cookies are the thinnest. So, let's open your bread of life this morning and let us examine our lump of dough together, and we'll begin in Colossians 3. I'll be reading the last few verses in Colossians 3 to just put ourselves in the right frame of mind as we get into our verses for today, which is Colossians 4, 1 to 6. So I'll begin here in Colossians 3, 22 and continue on. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for your word. I just pray that it would become alive through your Holy Spirit, that you would be able to minister to us. God, that my words would not get in the way, that we would be able to connect with you and your heart this morning that you have for each one of us here. Help us to be encouraged. Help us to be strengthened from what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. And as I read verse 1 of chapter 4, again it says, Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. And we remembered, as we studied from Colossians chapter 3 in verse 22, it says, Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And we last time, as I shared, we equated the bondservants here with employees of today. Those who agreed to work for someone for a set time and for a set amount. And back in Bible times, if you had a debt, you could become a bondservant to someone to pay off your debts. And like a slave, but with limits and with an ending point of service. And I encouraged you as employees to honor your bosses, not with eye service, like doing the best only when they're looking, but all the time, as you are serving the Lord in your work, and not just your boss. And so in the same way, this morning, chapter 4 begins talking to bosses. Masters, give your bond servants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Bosses here today, we are to treat our employees fairly and justly because God, our boss, is watching us. We all here have those in authority over us, and we all have those in authority under us. And we are to be fair and just in the eyes of the world in all of our doings, whether in the physical or in the spiritual world. Not just because we are being watched by others, but because we are being watched by God Himself. And as we roll this verse out a little thinner this morning, we can apply this verse to our homes as we interact with our children. Parents, how do we treat our children? Remember from chapter 3 and verse 21, it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." And I think this is what Paul is still talking about here in chapter 4, verse 1 as well. We need to parent as our Heavenly Father parents and disciplines and provides and cares for us. We need to honor those who are under our care, whether they are our children or our employees, just like God does and would. Now, children here, please do not hear that I'm saying your parents must be fair. I most certainly am not. Parents are free to be less than fair. And some of those are the very important lessons that you must learn. In fact, your parents are not even required to be right. But as you recall, dear children, you are required to obey them. It does not say they have to be right. It just says that you have to obey. And again, for our verse for today, "Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." We, as Christians, are to be so connected to our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, His Son, that in all of our doings, whether in family or at the workplace, we are a consistent witness. So as we continue on in verse 2, it begins, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving." And of course, I had a hard time saying vigilant, but I think I got it ironed out. The definition of vigilant: carefully noticing problems or signs of danger. Alertly watchful, especially to avoid danger. That's what vigilant means. It almost sounds like praying with one eye open. Not that I recommend that, but that's what vigilant means. A watchfulness that is always alert. Now combine that with earnest praying. And what's earnest? Earnest definition is serious, sincere, not lighthearted or prayerful. The full definition of earnest is characterized by or proceeding from an intense or serious state of mind. Being earnest, it's a very grave, very important. So now as we read, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving." This verse describes a yearning in prayer, a serious prayer time, a purposeful prayer time. There is nothing lackadaisical about this verse. This verse is calling us to intense prayer with thanksgiving. Over and over in Scripture, we are called to be thankful in our prayers. It is a reoccurring theme. And what does thankfulness have to do in our prayers? What does it do? What does thankfulness do in our prayers? I believe it changes our perspective. Like meekness, thankfulness is something that you must put on. It is not naturally present. But when we put on thankfulness, just like a pair of glasses, it changes how we see the world around us. Thankfulness takes our attention away from our problems and focuses it on our blessings. And brothers and sisters, that will actually lower your blood pressure when you are thankful. Thankfulness can calm our very souls in the storms of life. Thankfulness is strong medicine when the doctors do not have any to give you. Thankfulness is the remedy for covetousness. And I know I've said it over and over again, you'll probably hear it again, but thankfulness is the remedy for covetousness. Thankfulness is a key that opens the door to peacefulness. And thankfulness is such a universal truth, it is not any less strong in the secular world around you. You ever think about that? Thankfulness is such a universal truth, it is not any less strong in the secular world around you. It rings true. So we are to continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. So let's take the dough we just worked through our hands and let's continue to roll it out as we spread this verse a little thinner to apply it to our families and to our spouses. Parents, do we continually, earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving as we raise our children? Do we pray as one watchful? Do we pray for our children as one carefully noticing problems or signs of danger? Parents, do we pray for our children in this way? I humbly present to you that this Valentine's Day, this verse is about as loving as it gets. To pray for your children earnestly, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Husbands, do we love our wives like this? Continuing earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Men, do we pray for our wives earnestly, being serious and sincere? Intensely praying for our wives with purpose, out of care for their spiritual well-being and not our physical well-being? Men, are we thankful for the wife that God gave us? Oh, that we would be more thankful. Being thankful for what blessings you have in your wife is the kindling from which the fire of your passion grows. Being thankful helps keep your eyes at home. Being thankful keeps your mind on the positive aspects of your wife. Every one of us here has a sin nature. We were born with it. Our parents had to pound into us over and over just the one little concept of sharing, because that does not come natural. So men, will we choose to be thankful? Because it's not natural. Men, will you choose to be positive? Because it's not natural. Men, will you choose to see the good things in your wife? Just the simple little decision of not being thankful towards your wife and to your wife, that simple little decision of not to, I believe, is the beginning stepping stones on the road to destruction. And the devil knows this. Being thankful for your wife is part of spiritual warfare. If you men feel resistance to being thankful in outward ways to your wife, do not give in. Men, do not feel like just because it's difficult, well, then it's normal for men not to express thankfulness. These are all lies from the evil one. Because the devil knows that thankfulness towards your wife is the footer below frost line, the very foundation of a strong marriage. It begins being thankful. Man, if the devil can keep you from being thankful about and toward your wife, he is winning. Women, the same verse applies to you as you look at your husbands. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Oh, the heartache that could have been avoided worldwide from divorce if Christian women and Christian men would learn to pray earnestly for each other with thanksgiving in their hearts towards God for their spouses. Brothers and sisters, this is love. This is a love the rest of the world will see and desire and recognize their need of. That is love, to pray for your spouse, continuing earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. These are the building blocks, the base of a strong marriage. And we only got through two verses. We have to keep moving. Verse 3. Meanwhile, praying for us also, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. And this is Paul speaking. And Matthew Henry says this: Paul knew as well as any man, he knew how to speak. And yet he begged their prayers for himself, that he might be taught to speak. The best and most eminent Christians need the prayers of meaner Christians and are not above asking them. The chief speakers need prayer, that God would give them a door of utterance, that they may speak as though they ought to speak. I like that picture. That's great. The chief speakers need prayer, that God would give them a door of utterance, that they may speak as they ought to speak. And even Paul needed prayer, so we know our spouses do. Oh, wait, we're moving on from there. Those who speak for Christ speak against the devil. Do you realize that? Those who speak for Christ actually speak against the devil. And those who speak out need our prayers. I want to take a second and thank you for praying for us as ministers here at New Covenant. Luke and I feel it. We can tell. It is so appreciated. And sort of by way of announcement, my wife and I will be gone the last weekend in February and through the first week of March for some much-needed week together in the sunshine. And I'm sorry, but I probably won't miss you too much. In my absence, Brother Ken Neff has agreed to speak the Word of God to you. Please pray for him. Any power that is derived from this pulpit is from God alone, and is given out only to bring him glory. So please pray for Ken as you continue to pray for Luke and I. We do so appreciate it. And again, thank you for praying for those who gather here in this place. But as I read these verses, and as I read the plea that Paul made to us, meanwhile praying for us also that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ. And Paul says, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. My heart went out to those from this place that are serving far away. Anita Stolz, who's serving God in South Carolina at Wilderness Way Camp for Troubled Girls. And Tristan Smucker at Gator Camp in Florida. And Lloyd and Mary Ellen Esch and their whole family in Thailand. Brothers and sisters, they need our prayers. It is vital. These who are speaking for Christ in a broken world, whether it is in the face of broken homes or it is in the face of an idol-worshipping culture, they need our constant, our earnest, our vigilant prayers. They need them. They are in the face of the devil. So let me take a moment and pray for our brothers and our sisters. And dear God, it is with compassion and it is with some conviction that I pray right now for our missionaries. God, I am sorry I do not remember them enough. And in light of this scripture this morning, we need to remember them more in prayer, God. I pray for Anita. Give her strength. Give her wisdom beyond her years as she interacts with girls that come from troubled pasts. Help her to be able to share your truth and your word and your light with them. Give her understanding into the lives of these young ones that come to her. Give her grace and give her peace that comes from you. I thank you, too, for Tristan as he's serving at Gator Camp. Give him wisdom. Give him a peace that comes from you. Give him understanding as he interacts with staff and with the youth down there. God, I pray that you would minister to him in a real way. Help us to remember him in our prayers. And especially, God, I pray for Lloyd and Mary Ellen and Tyler and Annie and the rest of the family in Thailand. God, they are, in a very real way, in the face of the devil. God, I can picture their smiling faces in a dark land. Help us to remember them in prayer. Help us to lift them up. Help us not to forget in our cushy lives and our good jobs and our plenty of food. Help us to remember, God, the people that go from here to shine your light in the dark places. In Jesus' name, amen. What happens when you pray for missionaries? You become more sensitive to missions at home. What happens when you pray for missionaries? You become more sensitive to missions at home. It happens every time. And Paul goes on in verse 5, and he says, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Brothers and sisters, and as Robert Reedsecker says, friends, we are to all walk in wisdom. Paul asks us here to walk in wisdom. Be wise about what you do and where you go and what you say. Paul is pleading with us to be consistent Christians so that within our conduct, the world would have nothing with which to condemn us by. Redeeming the time is Paul's plea for us even today. Redeem the time. Make good use of the year, of the month, of the week, of the day, of the second. Redeem the time. We are to use our time on earth completely and wholly in light of eternity. We are to use our small time on earth in light of eternity. And so, let's take the dough of that verse 5 and let's roll it out thinner. Yes, we are to redeem the time and be wise towards the world, but I believe it is assumed by Paul that we would already be walking in wisdom and already be redeeming the time as it relates to our own families. If you struggle with walking in wisdom and redeeming the precious time you have with your family now, how will you be able to accomplish Paul's plea and his cry to reach the world? Friends, let us not let our guard down, especially in our homes. May we be ever mindful of eternity as we raise our children and as we interact with our spouses and as we interact with our parents, as we help encourage our grandparents and our uncles and our aunts and our cousins and our nieces and nephews. Please, God, help us to redeem our time here on earth as it relates to those we love and those we are yet to meet. Let your speech, it says in verse 6, always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. It reminds me of 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to anyone, to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. And Paul, here in verse 6, is pleading with us to be gracious and seasoned with our words, especially as it relates to the world around us. One marked trait of the world is their flagrant misuse of the tongue. The world, in its folly, is not well hidden in the speech of its children. You all know the sound of babbling nonsense the world thinks as funny and laughs at. Friends, we are to be different. We are to be seasoned. We are to be salt and light. We are to be so full of grace that our speech betrays our kingdom. We are to be so full of grace that our speech betrays our kingdom. Let our speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Paul does not say if or when we need to answer each one. He says that you may know how you ought to answer each one. This is a fact, a statement, that when we live for Christ, we will be questioned. And if you're not questioned much, do you live for Christ much? Brothers and sisters, we should be questioned by the world. Each person from the world needs a different answer to make up their own mind as to who Jesus is to them personally. And we are to be prepared to help them discover Jesus and His love for them. We are to be prepared. Friends, our speech is seasoned with grace. When our speech is seasoned with grace, others will hear it. And of course, some may not like it, and some may not want to hear more. And yet, some will. And Paul is telling us that some will want to hear more just when they hear us speak. And it could be in line at the bank. It could be at the grocery store. It could be at Walmart. We are to be different, and we are to be prepared. And this is Paul's desire for us this morning. And so let's take the dough that's in this verse and roll it out thinner again. And how do we get a Valentine's cookie out of this verse? Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Paul is talking about when we as Christians talk with the world. And I can again say that I believe Paul assumes this seasoned speech, filled with grace, already goes on in Christian homes and extended families. Do you think it's work to be always prepared in the world to give an answer when you're asked? What about letting your speech be filled with grace and seasoned with salt when you're at home? Wait a minute, you might say, Eric, are you serious? In my own home, I should not have to tiptoe around. I have the right to be my own self in my own home. And I can say, yes, you are right. You may be however you truly are in your own home. You just may truly be grumpy. And I will say one thing to those who feel like they have a right to be grumpy in their own home. Just one thing. No one wants to live with grumpy. If, brothers and sisters, we are to be gracious in our speech to the world, we must be even more consistent with our gracious speech in our own homes. Your youth will know who you are or who you're pretending to be. You may hide it from little kids, but not for long. Men, you should save the tenderest and most gracious words of your day for the lady whom you love when you get home. Men, you should save the tenderest and most gracious words of your whole day for the lady you love when you get home. Ladies, the man in your life deserves the softest and most gracious speech of your whole day as he is welcomed back into your home. This is love. This is life-changing. This is a generational bondage-breaking practice. Saving not just your physical body for your spouse, but saving your most gracious speech as well. Wow. Be forewarned, though. Passion kindled from the inside out is an unquenchable fire. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Let us begin to practice this in our homes so that we are ready when we go out to the world. It reminds me of Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Friends, let us begin in our homes. And yes, it may not feel like your true self. And yes, it may feel a little fake at first. But if you begin to act like the person you want to be, you will become that person. It's how it works. God will give you the grace and wisdom as you earnestly seek Him through vigilant prayer. These are the promises that we have from our verses today. The worship team may come. I've asked them to lead us in a closing song. I have some few closing remarks as they prepare and get ready. Brothers and sisters, it begins in our homes. And sadly, sometimes it ends in our homes. My prayer is that you would have a home where it begins. And it starts with you. It does not start with your spouse. It does not start with your mom. It does not start with your dad. It starts with you. No one can make you change other than yourself. I am certain we all need improvement as God has so gently shone the holy bright light of His Word on our earthly clay imperfect vessels this morning. We can feel so empty in the light of the fullness of Christ. But God is good and we still have breath. And He allows us to try again. We get to try again with our husbands. We get to try again with our wives. We get to try again with our children. And we get to try again with our parents. We get to try again with our relatives. And we get to try again with our world. I believe we all could respond this morning. But if you need to respond in a public way, the altar is open this morning. You may come and someone will pray for and encourage you. And maybe you need to respond in a public way so that your spouse sees your desire to be more Christ-like. And that is a very, very appropriate Valentine's gift this morning. If you are convicted in your soul for all the times you have rubbed shoulders with the world and they did not recognize the Christ in you, you may come to the altar this morning. Someone will come and pray for you and encourage you. You may be engaged and desire to make a commitment to the kind of home that you want to have. you may come, and someone would come and pray with you and encourage you. Brothers and sisters, my dear friends, we are all family here, children of God. Let us encourage each other through word and through deed. Let's pray. God, we are thankful for your word this morning. And God, we feel a little hollow in the shadow of your mighty truth. And God, we are so thankful for the grace that you impart with us for today. God, in turn, help us to be full of grace to those around us, especially in our homes, God. Help us be true to your word. Help us to be gracious. God, help us to be thankful for the many, many gifts that you have given us in our relationships around us and the ones near to us. God, help us to be thankful. And in light of the powerfulness of your word this morning, God, we feel inadequate. God, help us to encourage each other. God, those that need it, what they would come forward and we could gather around and encourage and pray for them. We thank you, God, for this day. We thank you for the way that you hear us, for the way that you see our hearts, for the way that you see the dark places, and for the way that you still love us. We thank you, thankful again, for the opportunity we have to serve you again this week. Give us strength. Give us the ability to serve you with a smile. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.